Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text for today is the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. I will not reread it, dear friends in Christ. First, let me ask you to join me in giving thanks to God that on June 24th, 2022, the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade. Doesn't mean that we can stop speaking up for the dignity of human life from conception to natural completion. But it does mean that the fight becomes one marked close. It goes from a national fight to a local fight, and often the temptation when things get local is to be silent so that we have peace. But there can be no godly peace where His gift of life is disposable and valueless at any stage from womb to tomb. May God have mercy on us for the past, and may He strengthen us for what lies ahead. May we always proclaim and highly hold the sanctity of human life. As you know, this weekend is also the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and I would feel awkward if I didn't at least say something on it. But now to our text. I don't know if you find it like I do, but I find it very comforting that Jesus, when Jesus the Christ goes around choosing His disciples, He doesn't go to the school of the Pharisees and ask for their number one draft pick, the top student in the class, or the school of the Sadducees and do the same. Instead, He chooses four fishermen and promises to make them fishers of men. Callous, covered, sunburnt, fishy-smelling Simon, Peter, and Andrew, James, and John. It's clear that Jesus isn't looking for people who think they know it all, but rather people who are willing to learn and be faithful unto death. I mean, these men can't be as educated as those in the schools. St. Paul was probably the most formally educated of all of the disciples. But he wasn't the one chosen until after the resurrection. No. The Pharisees have their problem with legalism and believing that God's law is something we can fulfill on our own just by trying harder. The Sadducees, well, they were the early liberals who just rejected the word of God wherever it got in their way. Right? Such things as angels and resurrection, that just wasn't fit. So they only accepted the first five books and apparently misunderstood some of them as well. But fishermen, who will be those who would learn and then go unto all nations, is who Jesus chose. Yet His choice really shouldn't surprise us if we read the scriptures ourselves. Think of it. Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. They think they've given birth to the Messiah. With the help of the Lord, I've given birth to the Son, Eve proclaims, and they name Him Cain. But He's not it. Not who they thought. God had another. And who thought young David would be king would be the one chosen, right? St. Paul explains it this way. For you see that your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Jesus explains it this way after calling the disciples, when he calls another disciple in Matthew 9, the tax collector. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, he calls Matthew. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I come to call the righteous. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, comes and calls us out of true darkness. As the text says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen the great light, and those dwelling in the region, the shadow of death, on them the light has dawned. And the message is clear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, because of the fall, we are all in pitch black darkness. That's what our sin does to us. Not the actual sins by themselves. No, this is original sin that throws us into that. The actual sins are just the fruit of the original. And then you notice that Jesus' message is similar to John's message. And it has to remain the church's message even through today. Until our Lord returns, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We who confessed our sins today, that we are the people dwelling in darkness, come then with repentant hearts, following the light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone shepherds his people through the valley of the shadow of death and out the other side. For into this darkness of sin and death comes the light of life, our Lord Jesus. As Simeon sang and will sing today after receiving the Lord's Supper, Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light to the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. You see, Jesus' message is not pointing to some future kingdom, but to himself. Jesus is the coming of the kingdom. St. Paul puts it this way as he writes in Colossians 1, He, that is God the Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. This call of Christ comes into our lives and calls us out of our comfort zones. He's not waiting for you to decide that the time is right. Just look at the text. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee and he sees the two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me. And they dropped everything immediately and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and John, Zebedee's kids. They're in the boat with their father working, mending their nets. Follow me. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. You see, that's the issue with the call of Christ. There are only two possible responses. I know we like to think there's a third, but there's not. One response is to reject his call due to our personal wants and desires. We see a beautiful illustration of this in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but you will go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now I know those texts are not easy to deal with. They're very uncomfortable to hear. But that's facts. The second response, though, is not one created out of our flesh and its wants and desires. It's rather one created only by the working of the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith. And we see this with Andrew and Peter and James and John. For I'm sure they were very content being fishermen. They weren't sitting around with their name on some job site looking for following a Messiah. Let me sign up to get killed for confessing Christ, right? But he calls them out and they follow him. And this is what happens to us. You see, into our comfort zones of our family and our friends and our work and our home, our Lord comes calling us to follow him in faith. This call is for all who have new life in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit and the reception of God's gifts and the proclamation of the gospel. To this, Christ institutes then the public office of the ministry. As our own confessions teach us, and for some reason, many in our church don't want to understand, and I mean church body, not pilgrim per se, although who knows? Our churches teach that nobody should preach publicly in the church or administer the sacraments unless he is regularly called. Augustana, Augsburg 14. I know Oscar Foyck became rather wealthy with his little book, Everyone a Minister. The problem was his pastors started saying, well, everyone a pastor then, that's what a minister is. No. Understanding it as the priesthood of all believers is one thing, but it's a different office altogether. St. Paul puts it this way as he writes to the church at Rome. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And I assure you, as long as I stand here, my feet are hideous looking. But they become beautiful because when you see them coming, it is the gospel that you know is being brought. Not Pastor Fisher, but a person who's bringing you the gospel. It doesn't matter if it's I or Pastor Rafa, and I've seen his feet too.
They're ugly.
Exactly. And yet they're gorgeous when you want to hear the gospel. Right? I'm sure his son Matthias knows very well about Pastor Rafa's feet. Yes. I hide mine the best I can. But they become beautiful because they bring God's gifts. It's not us. It's Christ working through us. For you in this public office. As you then serve Christ in your private offices. As members of the priesthood of all believers. In the various vocations and avenues you serve Lord. This call of Christ is a call to care for our neighbor, body and soul. Those who didn't hear Pastor Rafa's excellent sermon last week might stop here and talk about forming an evangelism board or having a friendship Sunday. But you see, every one of you is the evangelism board. And every Sunday is a friendship Sunday. Right? If you love your neighbor as yourself and you want them to be cared for body and soul, you will see that they come out of darkness and are brought to the place where there is light, so they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ, who is crucified and risen for the forgiveness of their sins, just as you do. This is loving your neighbor as yourself. Every service, then, in its truest sense, is for our friends. As the law is proclaimed, it is done not to say that we Christians are better than anybody else, but rather to convict us all of our sins, to declare death to the sinful nature. It is not to be housebroken, but killed. The old man must die. Then the gospel must be applied to bring comfort to the repentant hearts. And I can't think of anything friendlier to say to somebody then your sins are forgiven. And it's true. They are forgiven you. Not because I wish it so, but because Christ has said it is finished. He bore every last sin of mine and yours on the cross. And he died our death and then defeats death to take away our sins. On the third day he rises. Paul puts it rather bluntly, I think, in 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. What's more friendlier than that? Especially if you understand you're a sinner. I guess maybe saying it over and over again, that's one of the beauties of the liturgy, isn't it? We remember our baptism. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We die with Christ in our baptism and rise forgiven as His forgiven children, adopted. We come to the Lord's table and we receive in with and under the bread and wine Christ's body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We hear the words of absolution. Your sins are forgiven in the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then you hear, depart in peace. Because your sins are forgiven, you see. That's what we do here. So through the word of God, all who have been called by Christ out of darkness of our sins into His marvelous light, into the marvelous light of salvation. So hear Jesus again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as His forgiven children, hear His call. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.